right, before I get into the sermon this morning, I want to just read a few scriptures before I start into this. It's not our main text. Our main text is going to be where we left off in 2 Peter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the second chapter. But let's go into Exodus. Did I send you the scriptures right, Naya? Yes. Yes. All right. Exodus 21, 26 and 27. God, give me strength. All right. The Word of God says, and I'll explain where we're going in just a minute. I just want to level set the body today so where we understand what's happening. Good to see you, brother. Amen. And if a man smite the eye of his servant or the eye of his maid, that it perish, he shall let him go free for his eye's sake. And if he smite out his manservant's tooth or his maidservant's tooth, he shall let him go free for his tooth's sake. Amen? If you hit your servant or strike your servant and there's a misfortune or it causes harm to that servant, you are to let them go free. Okay? This is just the Word of God. Just read it. Deuteronomy 23, write these scriptures down when you get a chance to. Write the scripture down, because a lot of people have an issue with the Bible nowadays. And they ain't read no scripture. All right. Deuteronomy 23, 14 through 16. The camp must be holy, for the Lord your God moves around in your camp. Woo, that's heavy. He's there to protect you and defeat your enemies. Here's the clause. He must not see any shameful thing among you, or he will turn away from you. Backtrack. So you are ruling and reigning and seeing good days and having success because the Lord God is moving through your camp, and he must not see, what? Any shameful thing among you, or the very protection that you have. The Lord will turn away from you. So you are running things and doing well. Why? Because the Lord is in your midst and he's among you. And he requires that he not see any shameful thing. Because things change with the shame. Oh! I feel you, Holy Spirit, already. Thank you, Lord. So here's the thing, which leads us into verse 15. If slaves should escape from their masters and take refuge, okay, you have to understand what was happening there, but there was a reason why they had to leave. You must not hand them over to their masters. Talking to Israel. Let them live among you in any town that they choose, and do not oppress them. This is, the Bible says this? Yes. Okay? Leviticus 25, 39, 43. Here we go. Talking about your crew now. Your nation. If one of your fellow Israelites falls into poverty and is forced to sell himself to you, do not treat him as a slave. Treat him instead as a hired worker or as a temporary resident who lives with you. For he will serve you only until the year of Jubilee. There was a time when you had to let him go. All right? At that time, he and his children will no longer be obligated to you, and they will return to their clans and go back to the land originally allotted to their ancestors. The people of Israel are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. So they must never be sold as slaves. Here's our key verse before we go into our main text. Verse 43. Show your fear of God by not treating them harshly. Show your fear of God. Be careful how you treat God's people. And now, here's our text for this week. 1 Peter, 2nd chapter, starting at verse 18. See how far we go. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is, underline this word, thankworthy. If a man for conscience towards God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable. Underline the word acceptable. So we got thankworthy and we got acceptable. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto ye were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in or follow his steps. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your word. All right. My title today is a little lengthy, but, you know, it's okay. It's weird. At my job, working for God. Or you can say, working for God at my job. How you want to do it? Biblical Submission Part 2. That's where we are. All right? God, as we just read, condemns all mistreatment and oppression of the slave. But God did not condemn people working for people. While it is true that slavery is a part of human history, it is not true that slaves were supposed to be mistreated. Now, as we know in history, some of them were mistreated. Down through all of history, not just African-American history, there's lots of history of slavery. Amen? Some were mistreated, some were not mistreated. The Bible does not condone slavery. The Bible instead tells humanity how slaves are to be treated. The Bible does not condone employment. The Bible condemns mistreatment of employees and also condemns mistreatment of employers. I'm going somewhere. Hang with me. Here's a big thought for you to hang your coat on. This is tough for some of us who are right now in a democratic understanding of how things should be and how we feel about things. And, you know, we don't take no junk. We didn't came from some stuff. We ain't going for that no more. Don't you know who I am? Watch yourself, bro. That's pretty much how we are. Well, watch this. God is not mainly concerned with your current circumstance or social status being upgraded. God tells us instead how to thrive and glorify him in no matter what circumstance or social status that God has either birthed us into or placed us into. I'm going to say that again. God instead tells us how to thrive and glorify him no matter what circumstance or social status God has birthed us into or placed us into. God has a plan to use us wherever he has placed us. God has a plan to use us wherever he has placed us. I have a, I won't give it away, family member who sometimes attends this church, and they are currently, I mean, always telling me, I don't always like the way you preach because you preach the Bible. Now, hold on. Here's their other point. It's not that they're against the Bible. The issue is that they are finding out, just like I find out when I study, that the Bible is exactly what Pastor Rick has told us. It is upside down from how I think. Totally upside down from how I think and how I would naturally react. So this is why the Holy Spirit had to be given to us, to teach us and lead us and guide us into truth. Otherwise, we would have no other choice but to go on default mode and live a lie and perpetuate that lie and defend that lie. Because that's what we would do. We would say, this is right. I know it's right. And the Bible is saying, no, it's not. So I have the Holy Spirit who empowers me. He, not it, he empowers me to do what I could never do on my own. And it starts with thinking in a way that I would never come up with on my own. Okay? So why do we come to church? To worship God. Why do we come to church? To give God glory. Why do we come to church? To readjust my mind. Because by default, I'm not going to think the way God has designed or intended me to think, because sin has come in and messed up my thinking. So my perspective is totally off. And when you realize, when you realize and understand that your perspective is off, that means you've been humbled. And if you're humbled, you can actually hear somebody else tell you what to do. Okay. We're going to jump way ahead. Come on, Jamie. Slow down. The spirit of chaos starts off like this. Lack of submission. Did you catch that? That's the beginning of chaos in every single relationship. Somebody's going to be the leader. Somebody's going to be the follower. And God loves both the leader and the follower. And it's not a matter of what your status is in God. It's a matter of what position he's placed you into and whether or not you can submit to him in spite of where you are. So, chaos kind of goes, chaos and lack of submission is, hear me when I say this, demonic. If nobody can tell you what to do, that's demonic. Amen? God is a God of order. God is a God of structure. My children don't tell me what to do. That's out of order. You understand? Okay? All right, here we go. So, wherever God has placed you, God has given you this mandate in order to submit, as the word of God says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only the good and gentle, but also to the froward. The froward means completely and totally unreasonable. Yeah. What? Pastor, I can't do that. Let's go back. So you pray and you ask God to give you this job. And what you mainly have on your mind is how God is going to bless you to do some basic things. Lord, I just want to feed my family. Lord, I just want to feed myself. Lord, I just want to begin to get out of debt. Lord, I just want to get a decent job. Lord, I want to replace my hoopty. Lord, a hoopty for young folks is a ride that gets you where you're going, but you barely make it by the grace of God. It's toe up. Your door, you drive holding your door. You got rope attached to your arm to hold the door. The other rope is attached to that door. You barely make it. There's a hole in your ceiling. It rains on your head on the way to work. Your radio doesn't work. It has never worked. It's a hoopty. Hoopty. You got it? Zephyr's like, Zephaniah's looking at me like, what? So you just want to take care of yourself. You want to get somewhere. And you ask the Lord, Lord, bless me with a job. Now, this is big. This is where the rubber meets the road here. Don't be surprised when God decides that the best job for you to have is one where your light will shine the brightest. God may send you to the worst place in the East Bay and give you a job there and say, well, Lord, I prayed for this job. Well, I've answered your prayer. Your place of employment right now may not be very comfortable. The people you work with may be of the froward. Unreasonable. Get on your last nerves. You 2 seconds from cursing. You were violent years ago. You're not violent now. But on Monday. The sermon you just heard. They're trying you. They're pushing that button. They know how to do it. Your boss is just ridiculous. Yeah, yeah. Have anybody ever been there? I'll just make sure I'm on the right planet. All right. Let me give you an example here. Keep your finger there and turn to 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Ah, this is interesting. I don't know how far we're going to get today. We'll see. The word of God says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit, watch this language, from the Lord troubled him. Now, not that the Lord caused the demons to take over Saul. No, the Lord just lifted his protection off Saul. Saul, you are ready for the demons. You can go ahead and have them. Saul got to the point where he couldn't hear God no more, didn't want to do it. God said, okay. And the Lord departed from Saul and sent in and just pretty much left the gate open. There you go. No more protection for you. And Saul's servants said to him, behold, an evil spirit from God. Even they can see it. Troubleth thee. Verse 16 says this, let our Lord now command, not Lord God, but let Saul now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man, this is his wise counsel saying, who is cunning, a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, this is tripping me out, he keeps saying from God, over and over again, that he shall play with his hand and thou shalt be well. Verse 17 says, and Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. Skip down to verse 19. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David. We know who this is now, right? Thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David, his son, unto Saul. Now, congratulations, David. The Lord has answered your prayer. You are tending the sheep, and you're about to get a promotion. You went from tending the sheep to playing for kings. I tell you, man, God has blessed you. And let's just say, let's use our imagination, that David was a little, you know, he's the runt of the family. You know, out of everybody that gets picked, Samuel comes and says, I need to anoint one of your sons. I'll tell you why later. Is this all of your sons? No. Because neither one of these dudes is it. Yeah. Yeah. Where's I got another runt down the hill. Yeah. Yeah. You can't be talking about him. Surely not David. I didn't even invite him. So David's got, let's watch his slavery. He's got a low status in the family. You can see that from the beginning. Because your father has not even considered you. Wow. So you're in the mail room. You're the CEO of nothing. You in here dealing with the mail. Nobody cares about you. You in the dark corner somewhere sorting. That's David messing with the sheep. You feeling this? You got? Are we there yet? Okay. So what ends up happening is finally he sends in David, anoints him, whatever have you, and David's about to get a promotion. You went from dealing with the sheep, now you're going to play for the king.
Lord Jesus.
One small thing, David. I know you probably feel a little funny about your family status, but I got a job for you. But the person you're about to go work for has a demon. Mama. He is demonic. I'm not going to tell you that while you're on your way. You're going to use your discernment and figure that out on the job. But it's a wonderful opportunity. You're upgrading. I'm about to bless you. I prayed for this job, God. You give me this job. And the person I'm working for is demonic. And you didn't tell me that. Well, have a great day at work, David. Don't forget to pack a lunch. Soon after that, we know the story. David kills Goliath. God begins to magnify David at his new job. And the people are starting to say, wow, Saul has slain his thousand, but David, his 10,000. And the people start appreciating the job skills that David has. Now Saul, his new boss, starts to get jealous. And all hell breaks loose. And suddenly, the new dream job that you thought you had turns into a nightmare. So you ask God, why did you give me this job? We know the story. Saul gets so mad, he takes up a spear and throws it at David. And David gets out the way. And runs back to, I don't know, the mail room. I don't know where he went, but he got up out of there. My boss is after me. All I'm doing is a good job. Jealousy is set in. I talked to a couple of people in this church. They're like, I got an issue with certain so-and-sos. When they recognize that God has blessed me and anointed me and given me gifts and talents, and I do what I'm supposed to do, and then suddenly that's too good. Now we got a problem. Now we got to get rid of me. And they're having meetings about me. Why did you give me this job, Father? I pray, but I didn't want this. Well, the reason is we're going to find out that we don't work for money. We don't work for our needs to be met. We don't even work for our boss. We really work for God. Hang with me. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So everything that we're doing, saints, is for God's glory. Watch this. 1 Samuel, sticking with David, 26:8-11, real quick. Then Abishai, one of David's men, said, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, and I pray the spear, with the spear that even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. In other words, I'm going to get your enemy, get him good. I ain't going to have to get him a second time. We got him where we want him. Now, who is this person in this situation? Well, it's David and King Saul. David has been on the run as a fugitive for over a year and a half. David has also been, interesting situation, called to be king. So the guy that's sitting on David's throne is the one that's trying to kill him.
That's the one.
Interesting. Are you catching this? David has a right to the throne. I am well within my rights to do this. And now we are in a cave, and Saul is hiding out, and David and him are hiding out even further in the cave, and they don't even know that David's men are in there, and they're like, oh, this is our chance. We can get even. We can do them in. This is what we need to do. God has provided a wonderful opportunity for us to get back at Saul and take the throne, because we all know that it really should be yours. David, you have a right. Stand up for your rights, David. I am somebody. What does David say? And David said, verse 9, to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. David has the right to the throne. David has been attacked and almost killed by his boss, forcing him to live as a fugitive. But David will not strike back. What does David say? David says his day will come. Did you catch that? Because I've already preached right there. He waits for God to deal with the situation. David refuses to bring a curse upon himself. David decides, I will trust the Lord. I see some faces in here that are like, but you don't know my boss. David, the king, anointed to be king, is taking down and saying, you know what? I'm going to leave this in the Lord's hand. I'm going to trust the Lord. David chooses not to defend his rights. He waits on the Lord. The kingdom of God is so different than how you or I would think. Are you seeing this? Here we go. Back to 1 Peter 2. All right, we're going to move a little quicker now. That's just my setup. So, here we go. 1 Peter 2, 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And I said, the froward are unreasonable, mean, nasty, vindictive owners. But now let me give you a snapshot of the history, because you don't take the Bible and throw it in 2019. And slap 2019 all on top of the Bible. That's not how you read the Bible. You have to go back to the history to see what's happening and realize that God's word is timeless no matter what period you're in. All right? Here we go. All right. So here's the history. Rome, at the time this verse is written, Rome has conquered almost everybody. And when you conquer folks, you bring back slaves. Right? So you can be the president of the United States right now. But if another country comes in and decides you're going to be the cook in a soup kitchen, then so be it. All right? Cook, drunk. All right, here we go. So, slaves are nothing but a tool. This is the mindset of the Romans. Here's a quote from the historian. It says, whatever a master does to a slave, undeservedly, in anger, willingly, unwillingly, in forgetfulness, after careful thought, knowingly, unknowingly, is justice, justice, and law. Wow. In regard to a slave, the master's will, even the master's whim, is law. My goodness. The idea was this. The Romans would conquer people, and the Romans wanted to live a life of luxury. So the Romans would just live to enjoy their lives, and they made their slaves do everything. I mean everything. So imagine, I don't even know what I'm going to do with my day. I have really nothing to do. What? I have slaves. I don't work. That's how many people they conquered. At one point in time, in the beginning of the Roman history, it was only a few thousand slaves. But by the time this verse is written, there are 60 million slaves. 60 million slaves at their beck and call. Are you hearing this? The early Christians were living at this time. This verse was written to the Roman colonies, meaning that the early Christians, most of them, were slaves. So God was saying, no matter how badly or how horrible your master is, I want you to obey him. Ooh, I'm up here, as Bishop used to say. She's fine. You missed this, you missed your blessing. God was saying, I want you to obey your master, who are the Romans, who are the cruel Romans. In some instances, those Romans were cruel to you. Some, you might have had a nice master, you might not have had a nice master. He said, not only to the gentle, but to the froward. God was saying, I want you to obey. And verse 19 says, here's that key word, for this is thankworthy. God is saying, this gives me glory. Huh? What do you mean by that, God? It's the word charis. Grace. This gives me glory. This shows off my character. You subjecting yourself to Mr. and Mrs. Ridiculous. Mr. and Mrs. Mean, crazy, don't work for nothing, make you do everything, beat you half crazy if they want to. Huh? God is saying, yeah, it's true. God is saying, obey him. And this brings me glory. Well, how do you reconcile that, Pastor, with the verses we just read back in the Old Testament? Well, there's a point to this. Let me show you the point. This kind of response of humility and loyalty and submission under these very dark times preaches a sermon without words.
My Lord, this is real good
news. Ooh. God is saying, you want to show off who I am? Close your mouth. Don't defend. Don't get angry. Don't clap back. Don't get on Facebook and tell everybody how you really feel. God is saying, obey. This is tough, right? Then he says this. This shows everybody who you really work for. Your boss only has so much power over you. See, if I respond in a way that looking like I'm defending myself, then that means I'm working for you. But if I respond in a way that says I'm going to leave all of this in the hands of God, then I look like I'm working for my king. See the difference? And God said, I want glory even in this. I want people to see your response. And when you respond, I want you to look like Jesus. Are you catching it? Okay. Now, let me give you a little hint here. This kind of response can take down a kingdom. Okay? You don't win over people's hearts by stabbing them back after they stabbed you. That's not how that works. When you learn to walk in forgiveness and love, huh? When you get hit upside the head and you take it and suffer for the Lord's sake, and people look at you and go, oh my goodness, I've never seen anything like that. What is that? That kind of love, that kind of response looks like Christ, and Christ conquers everything through his love. Not by retaliating. Not by going with his rights. I'm the Son of God. Don't you know who I am? Wrong attitude. This is tough, but this is the word. If a man for conscience towards God, you see that? Conscience towards God. My life, my energy, my thoughts, help me, Holy Spirit, my reason, my purpose, there it is. For everything that I do, For enduring grief is because of God. I have a conscience toward God. So if a man, for a conscience toward God, endure grief suffering wrongfully, So if you suffer for doing what God has called you to do, huh? And you're doing it the right way, you're okay. Now watch this. Endure grief. If you suffer wrong, this shows that Christ lives in you. Defending yourself is a response of the world. Suffering and trusting God is the response of Christ. Now, this is not a message that everybody can hear. And the reason being is because you've got to have Christ living in you. Amen? You've got to have Christ living in you. 19. Let me just double check that real quick. Enduring unjust treatment for the sake of Christ. People are often concerned with their rights more than the kingdom of God. If everybody is fighting for their rights, then how would there be any order? How do people get saved in the middle of a revolt? How is everyone going to exhibit Christ if you're too focused on yourself? Then verse 20 says this, I'm going quickly. For what glory is it if ye when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? Okay, that's a really complicated way of saying this. If you get into trouble and it's your fault, you get no credit for enduring patience. You know, if you did something wrong, if you're beaten for doing wrong, that's on you. That doesn't cause anybody to think like you're a Christian if you're getting in trouble and you deserve it. What are you saying, Pastor? The early church was mostly made of slaves who were newly freed in Jesus Christ. They were told that they were you're no longer pilgrims, you're no longer strangers, you're no longer aliens. I mean, you are pilgrims, you are strangers, you are aliens in this world, and you have a new master named Jesus. Well, the temptation was for them to then go back and say, well, you know, I'm just a pilgrim traveling through this world anyway. I'm a stranger in this world. I'm an alien. You're not my real master. And what they would do is they would slack up, act up on the job, get an attitude problem, because I'm saved by grace. And I don't need to take this. Jesus is my new master. So what was happening is people were throwing up Christ as an excuse to not do any work. And then they would say, well, if you got fired because you were on Facebook all day instead of working, don't blame Jesus for that. Don't. That's not Jesus. Don't say, well, no. You don't understand who I am in Christ. Well, here's your pink slip with your Christ. Let me try another one. You're on the freeway. And you're going 90 to 100. And you speed. And the whole time you're praying, Lord Jesus, I rebuke the cops. Father, protect me. Lord Jesus, don't let me get a ticket, God. In the name of Jesus, I claim that I will not get a ticket in the name of Jesus. And you get pulled over, and then you want to rebuke the cop for giving you a ticket. No, wait a minute. If you get punished for doing wrong, if you did wrong, that's on you. That doesn't make you look like a Christian and somebody who really serves God when you're suffering for your own fault. Huh? Think about it. You show up late every day and they fire you. That's your fault. And you want to rebuke the devil. At that time. No, you just... You get a speed ticket. You rebuke your foot. Ask God to help you slow down. Don't get mad because you messed up. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes,
That's a little crazy, but I think you get it, right? So if you are getting in trouble for something you did, that's your fault. But if when you do well if and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is, there's that word again, same word that we saw with thankworthy and acceptable. They're the same word, just two different words, but the exact same word in Greek. That means cherish. It's acceptable to God. It's the same as saying this. The believer, God smiles on the believer. Yeah. When you look like him. God smiles on the believer when you represent him. Huh? God is giving favor to you and a favorable countenance towards you because, oh, look at him, look at him. That looks just like Jesus. They haven't done anything wrong and they're suffering. And yet their response is not what they feel instantly. Their response is a well thought out, Christ-like response to suffering, to mistreatment, to them doing you wrong. You go, you know what? I'm going to let the Lord handle this.
This is good right here.
See? God is saying, sometimes I will place you in dark places because you got the light, and the light is going to shine the best in those dark places. My supervisor is doing me in. The Lord's like, yeah, yeah, but how will you respond? How will you? Are you getting it on the show? You don't want to do that. I get it, but I don't want to do it. But suffering patiently for well-doing is the thing that counts. It's so unnatural, so otherworldly, that it'll shock people into conviction of sin and hopefully into salvation. When everybody can see that, oh, what they're doing to Brother Hawkins is just, that's just foul. But look how he's responding. They've not seen anything like that before. I heard a story about a man who was beat up by his sergeant. And then the sergeant, beat him up to the point he was bloody. You know how they do you in the army sometimes. They treat you real bad, treat you real cool. And just beat him up. And the next morning, that same guy, all bruised and broken up, went to the sergeant's closet, took out his shoes and shined them. And the sergeant got up the next morning and said, who shined my shoes? And the whole team, the battalion said, the troops, they said, the guy you beat up last night. And it hit him. And guess what? He said, how could you respond like that? I've never seen anything like that. I beat you half stupid. And this is how you respond? The story ends that the man gave his life to Christ. You see? See what God is really after? Who do you really work for? Got it? All right, hang with me. Almost done. Okay. Everybody's like, thank you, Jesus. All right. Verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his footsteps. Watch this, people. Here's a thought. If it is true that God paid for us, purchased us, if God owns outright the believer, then he has the right to use what he has purchased in the way that he thinks is best. Right? If I go and buy a rake and I want to use that rake for something crazy, that's my rake. I purchased that rake. I can do with that rake what I think is best. Are you understanding me? So God has the right to send his redeemed people to wherever he knows they will be the most useful. So you ask God for a job, and God sends you to work for some half-crazy person? along with his half-crazy other employees. And you have to trust God right where you are. I'm going to give you something that hit me kind of hard. I'm going to read the scripture. Pray for me, because this is real. This is right where I'm at right now. And some of us may be in this situation as well. But watch this. Just apply this to where you've been in or some of your circumstances. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 7, 20 and 24. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Woo-hoo. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise, also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, there abide with God. What does this say? Don't be so quick to abandon ship. Ooh, crickets. I see a lot of people bailing. I see a lot of people trying to get out of uncomfortable situations. I see a lot of people wanting the easy way out. Everybody just wants to save themselves. God is saying, have you ever considered that you might be called to go through some things that I sent you to for my glory? And I have the right to place you in those positions, whether you like it or not, because I own you. And everything I do for you is going to work out for your good anyway. It's already set up. So here we go. What we try to do a lot of times is we get in a situation where we don't like it and we say, God help me. And everybody wants to jump ship because obviously this can't be of God. How do you know? Is that your emotion telling you that? Is that your feeling telling you that? Do you have scripture? Have you prayed about the situation or are you just running for the board? Have you, what are we, hey, get me out of this, God, because I don't like it. I don't like who I'm working for. I don't like this relationship I'm in. I see people bail, 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 bail. Everybody wants to run for cover. Save yourself does not look like nor sound like Jesus. The Pharisees tempted Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God, come down from that cross. Why don't you save yourself? That's exactly what they said. They tried to tempt Jesus into coming down to deny what God told him to do and save himself. Suffering, people, is part of the believer's glory. That's the part that a lot of pastors won't tell you. They will lie to you and say, it's almost over. You just hang in there. It's right around the corner. Just write God a bigger check. That's what they do. They don't tell you, by the way, this is earth, and you're going to suffer a while because God's working on you. He's bringing something, bringing you through something. He's challenging you. He's shaping you. He's making you more and more like Christ, and he's going to use these suffering things or these hard times in order to make you look like his son. That's his tool. The suffering is the believer's glory. I look most like Jesus sometimes when I'm going through. That's it. The truth of the matter is, when things were wonderful and comfortable, and I had everything I wanted, I didn't look like Jesus, now did I? But the moment God went to allow me to go through something, that's when I start praying. That's when I start calling on him. That's when I start saying, Lord, if you don't help me right now, I don't know how to make it. I'm leaning on you. I'm depending on you. I'm trusting you. All right, fine. What I got to get out of my life? Whatever I got to do. That's what God does. He uses that. Ain't that the truth? When I had all kinds of money, I don't want to tell you what I was doing. Because when God took it away, that's when I said, Lord, where are you? What happened? I need your help. God, if you don't come through. Okay, now I'm going to, I wasn't going to Bible study before, but now I'm going. I wasn't going to be in a prayer meeting, but now I'll be the first one there. I wasn't going to walk out of this relationship like you told me, but I will. You got to go. Why? Because my money is money. You get out. Take it. Here's $20. I just want to help you leave. I'm trying to be blessed. Whenever you go through, that suffering shapes you, chisels you, refines you, burns off the impurities. That's what happens, huh? So some of the things that we're dealing with that are uncomfortable may be God's plan. All right. You ready? Here we go. Last scripture. Two more. We're done. Let's skip ahead a little bit. 1 Peter 3:12. When you are dealing with an employer or working circumstances that are not favorable, your perspective is what really matters. How you see what you're dealing with. Okay? How you see it is key. 1 Peter 3:12. We'll come back to the scripture later on because we're going line by line, but I just want you to see this. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. You hear that? And his ears are open unto their prayers. Just that much. You're going through, you don't understand it, it's not fair, you're being mistreated. That word over does not mean God's got a snapshot. The word over actually means he's lording over. Okay? He's not just looking at the situation. He's controlling it. The Lord, his eyes are over. That word over means to be upon. Woo! To be right by. The word over means to go before. Wait a minute. The Lord's watching over my situation to the point to where he knew it was coming. He went before it. What are you saying, Pastor? That secret meeting they had about you. Huh? He was there in the meeting. He heard everything they said. He checked their hearts before they decided to have the meeting. He knew what they were thinking before they came up with the plan. Their desire to hurt you, he already knew about that. He knows what they're planning even before they put it into action. Oh, somebody needs to get this. Whatever you're dealing with, the Lord goes before it. He sees it before. And his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. Huh? He hears your prayer. Lord, I know you notice it. Of course I notice it. I've seen it. I've been there. I've been here before you got here. You were going into the valley. I met you in the valley. I was waiting for you. I'm already over the situation. I'm lording over it. Lording over the situation. And then he says this, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. What does that mean? Well, I go before you. I'm right next to you. I'm ahead of what they're doing and what they're planning. I see everything, but my face, my judgment is against those who are doing evil against you. He's already decided how he's going to deal with it. So when you go to the meeting and you find out that there's an ambush for you, there are people that are trying to get rid of you, people trying to hurt your future, don't worry about it. Trust the Lord. The Lord is over. And he's heard your prayers. He knows what to do. And he's saying, basically, my face, my judgment is already against those who have done you wrong. So here's the thing. You have to trust the Lord. You have to know that he heard your prayer. You have to recognize that even before I took my step, he was already before me. He's my front and my rear guard. He knows everything that's happening. And not only do I trust him, there's one more thing he wants you to do. One more thing he wants you to do. Luke 6:35. Watch this. But love ye your enemies. Woo! And do good. And lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great. And you shall be called children of the highest. Why do we want to do that? I'm going to tell you why. You want to pray for your enemy. and love on your enemy, because God is watching your enemy. And they're in serious trouble. You didn't get it. You didn't get it. The problem is I want to get even with my enemy when God is getting ready to. I want to fix the situation when God is saying, I've already worked it out. I'm already dealing with it. No. They messed with my baby. I got this. Trust me. Are you getting this? Huh? No. I saw what they did. I saw what they set up against you. And God is saying, I don't need you to handle that. Your job is not to avenge yourself. Your job is not to defend yourself. Your job is to just trust me and let me work it out, because you will make it worse by you getting in it and trying to say, well, you know what? I'm going to fix you. I'm going to say something against you. No. God's saying, no. I know they've done you wrong. I know your employer messed you up. No, don't worry about it. God said, I know it wasn't right. I know how they treated you. I know they didn't do you right. I know they didn't fix your insurance right. I know they messed you up. I know they did it. God said, I don't want you to defend yourself. I got this thing. But what I want you to do, I want you to pray for them, because they're in trouble. Pray for them. Pray for them. Love on them. Lend to them. Huh? When you see them, God bless you. Praying for you. You need anything? All right. You all right? You did me dirty. It's okay. Not a problem. I'm not even going to trip on it. I know it was you. That's all right. Don't worry about it. You need anything? Let me help you. What time would you like that report on your desk? What time do you need this done? No problem. I'm praying for you. I really am, because you're in trouble. I'm praying for you. I'm going to love on you, because if I don't, woo, God help you. Pray for him. Pray for him. You don't need to fight him. Just trust God. Romans 12:17-21. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. I'm going to let the Lord handle this. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Woo-hoo. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Just a few life points for you. I don't have time to go over there. But let me say this to you. Door-to-door evangelism is good. We must do it. We should do it. But that's not the only evangelism that you can do.
Well,
I'm not giving an excuse. We should do it. But it's not the only evangelism we can do. When people see you go through persecution and respond like Jesus, that's a sermon.
Yes,
see, I've walked up to people in the door-to-door and said, try to give them a track, try to slide a track in the door, try to not get my hand smashed before they slam it on. We're living in a time right now where people don't want to hear the word, but when they see the word, when they see you, we're in a time right now where there's so much information out there, everybody can lie about everything. But when they see obvious proof that somebody is living in you and you respond in a way that I've never seen before, oh, wait a minute, that causes them to wonder. How is that possible? How did you do that? They will come to you and you will get a chance to give them the gospel with their full attention. And tell them that once, you don't know how to do it? Once I was an enemy of God. Once I was an enemy of God. How am I merciful to you? I'm going to tell you what God has done for me. He was merciful to me. Once I was an enemy of God. But God had mercy and he sent his son to die.
Yes, he did.
For everyone, And God saved my life and gave me heaven. So I can treat my boss, my coworkers, the folks that I don't agree with mercy because I've been shown mercy. I can forgive because I've been forgiven. So what? Here's another point. You didn't get your promotion. They passed up on you. They gave it to somebody else. Huh? Some almost teenager still. With 3 more degrees. Huh? I don't need to let that ruin my life. I don't need to let that ruin my day. I can decide to enjoy the rest of my day, the rest of my life, the rest of my career. Why? Because I already know what God has done for me. I don't have to get mad because they passed me up. I'm already getting what I don't deserve. You follow me? I'm already getting way more than what I deserve. How do you do it? Keeping your eye on Jesus Christ, who is your example. Keeping your eye on the promises of God and what he's given you. Keeping your eye on what you already have. What do you have? Heaven is mine. Oh, heaven. Heaven is mine. Huh? What do you have? When you are sure of who you are, when you are sure of what you've already got, when you are sure that God has given you, you know, his promises, you don't have to defend yourself. That's the truth. The only time we act out is when we feel like we're lacking. We feel like we're missing out on something. You're taking something. You can't take my promises. You can't take what God has given me. They're in a place you can't even reach. Are you hearing me? When you are treated wrongly, only the secure can respond like Jesus. Only the secure can respond like Jesus. Instead of dwelling on the negative, find something good that God is yet and still doing. Well, that happened, but I'm still alive. Well, that happened, but God is still giving me favor. Well, that happened, but I still know Jesus. Well, that happened, but I'm still in my right mind. Well, that happened, but I made it home from that crazy job. I get home every day safely on that freeway when everybody else is dead. I don't know what you're doing, God. I don't know why you allowed it. Well, that happened, but look what I still have. Look at how God is still blessing me. Look how God is still keeping me. Look, I can have a bad attitude all I want, but everything works together. All things work together for the good of them. That love the Lord according to his purpose. I still got my health. I still got my liberty. I still got Jesus. I can let that incident ruin my life. You got people who can't get over a day. You got people that have had things happen to them and they cannot get past a day. Huh? And the believer has got all eternity to worship God and be grateful for. Are you hearing me, saints? I'm talking to myself today. When your boss comes at you foul, huh? It's for my good. God is using me. And I'm going to pray for you. Because you in trouble. You're going to need me to pray for you. Amen. Here's the goal. All right. Here's the thing. Last point, I'm done. This is something I'm going to get quiet because I want you to really hear this. The believers were a bunch of slaves. Let's just say that maybe 90% of them were all either under Roman authority. They all had masters to a certain extent. They were slaves. They were not the upper class. But watch this. The idea that Peter is giving here through the Holy Spirit is when you go to work, work like one day your boss is coming to church. Because what happened, it was possible in those early days that a slave could be the pastor and the new member came in could be your boss. Because the gospel is just, it hit everywhere. It hit everywhere and everybody. So they're hearing the truth, and you didn't know who was called. You don't know who God was dealing with. So you may have this history of this terrible, terrible taskmaster. And you get saved, and you get put in a position where you are pastoring the church. And lo and behold, your boss come walking through the door. Your master come walking through the door and say, what must I do to be saved? And you got to put all that stuff behind you. And realize that you are both in the same boat now. So you got to go to work. Like, one of these days, my supervisor could come through that door and sit right next to me. I thought I was getting a break from you on Sunday. Here they are at the prayer meeting. When's the potluck? I'm coming. I'm making greens. I can't wait to get here. I brought chicken and greens. I got saved. God saved my life. And I'm going to sit right next to you. You got to disciple them. Look, David's struggling. Right? That's real. Because this happened. This happened. Huh? Remember Onesimus? Huh? Huh? And that situation that Paul was dealing with, the slave, and he was a slave. Huh? Remember that? He said, send him right back. And y'all get it together. Because now he's your brother. He's a brother in Christ. Deal with it. Well, the past is now the past. We are both new creatures in Christ Jesus. You going to hold me to all my stuff? But the truth is God has washed my sins away just like yours.
My Lord.
Ooh. And they said, right, I know it's a struggle. I know. I see it. Everybody's like, praise the Lord. Yeah. That's real, though. That's how we are to go to work. Because we don't work for them.
No, that's right. We work for God.
We work for God. And God has the right to send us where he wants to send us. Amen? Amen. That's right. That's right. Here we go. Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Real simple. You know it. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. Let me change that. Employees, obey your earthly employers. Okay? With deep respect and fear. Whoa. Serve them sincerely as you would serve Christ. Try to please them all the time. Not just when they are watching you. As slaves of Christ, do the will of God with all of your heart. It is the will of God that you are there. Oh, come on, somebody. Verse 7, work with enthusiasm. As though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. And there it is. Remember that the Lord will reward each one of us for the good job we do, whether we are slaves or free. The status does not matter in heaven. The social upgrade does not count in heaven. The people that are there in heaven are people that were ballers and folks that were broke.
Same place.
Rich and poor. Important, not important. Significant, insignificant. Jesus has the ability to save them all. And we are to look at folks that way. The heart check is this. We're using the same air that God gave everybody. That's from him. How dare I look at his creation in a way other than the way he would. That life is here for a reason. Whether it's to glorify God in one way by doing his will or to prove God right by not doing his will. Doesn't matter. Humility says this. If I can get a heart check and realize that God has saved me. There it is, right there. It's a lack of humility. If I could realize that God has saved me with all my mess,
well,
all my dirt, forgave me of everything, gave me heaven, sent his son to die for me, cleanse me of all my sins, decided to live in me, and make himself comfortable inside of me, then who am I to look at somebody else and say that they are beneath me just because they are acting a certain way when they can't help themselves because they have no help? When the body of Christ realizes that kind of love, then we will see people change. Because you can throw a Bible at the back of my head, but if I don't know that you love me and care about me and understand what it is to be locked in sin, then you can't reach me. Okay, baby. All right? So that there it is. It's a heart check. Humility. Humility. Huh? I can love on my boss.
Yeah.
I can be a servant. I can. It may be hard. I may have to ask God's help. But it's not impossible.
No, it's not.
And it's what God wants. If this is where I'm placed, if this is where God has assigned me, with all these crazy folks who don't know God, as long as I don't remember, as long as I don't forget that one time I didn't know
him,
then God can use me.
Don't forget.
Then God can cause me to show love. Now, if you didn't like this, wait till you hear next Sunday's message. Because it goes deeper into a deeper relationship. Don't read ahead. You might not come. Just trust the Lord. He's going to do something in our hearts. We are submitting to God where we are, where he has us, so he can use us. I'm done.